I have a test for you. Quick test. What do the following people have in common? Abraham Lincoln, Marie Curie, Muhammad, Albert Einstein, Mozart, and Aristotle. Wealth, intelligence, influence. Here's the answer. What each of them have in common is that they're all dead. The reality of the situation is that 10 out of 10 people die. It is the ultimate statistic. No one is exempt. And have you noticed that even though every human being dies, many of us are uncomfortable even thinking about it? We live in a culture that is gripped with how we look on the outside. Diet books are bestsellers, and magazines like Vogue and GQ are wildly successful. In fact, one of the first things most people do in the morning after they get out of bed is to look in the mirror, right? Now, how do you look first thing in the morning when you get out of bed? Your hair's out of place.
Exactly.
Your pupils need adjusting. Often your face needs a good wash. And we do these things gladly before leaving the bathroom because we want to look good on the outside, don't we? We want to be presentable. We don't want to come here all dirty and smelly and hair like a rooster. But have you considered that what is much more important than how you look on the outside is how you look on the inside? Now you might ask, how do we know what we look like on the inside? And the answer is the same way you look on the outside. You look in the mirror. But not the mirror in your home or in your apartment, but you look in the mirror of God's law, the Ten Commandments. God has given us the Ten Commandments to show us what we look like on the inside. And I warn you, it's not that pretty. Most of us want to be presentable to other people, but it is much more important to be presentable to God. So let's take a minute, if you would, to look in the mirror together. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not lie. Now please ask yourself honestly, have you ever told a lie? Of course. Everyone said something wasn't true at one point or another. Now what do we call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Exactly, we call him a liar. Now here's the hard part. If you've told lies, and we call people who tell lies liars, what does that make you? If we listen to our conscience, we must admit that we're liars. The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. So please, ask yourself, have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? A pen? A paper clip? Creative tax preparation? Maybe a song or a movie off the internet that you didn't pay for? How about time away from an employer by goofing off? God's not impressed with the value of what we steal. If we've taken anything that doesn't belong to us, we are a thief. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you ever used God's name as a swear word? When we hit our hand with a hammer, we don't yell, oh Hitler, oh Osama. What do we yell? We yell Jesus Christ or God, and sometimes we add a profanity at the end of it, don't we? God's name deserves to be revered and considered holy and lifted high, but instead we take the name of the one who made us, the one who breathed life into our body, and we use it to express disgust and anger. And when we do that, we take God's name and we make it lower than Osama bin Laden's name. The technical word for that is blasphemy. And it is a very serious sin in God's sight. The Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. It's all in the Old Testament, folks. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, many people say at this point, I'm off. I've never done that. I've never committed adultery. But Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, who has already committed adultery with her in their heart. Matthew 5:28. Now, who of us can honestly say we've never lusted? Ever. If we are honest with ourselves and we listen to our conscience, and I beg you to do that this morning, we all must admit that we are lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterers at heart. And the Bible warns us that God has fixed a day, quote, fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17:31. And we've only looked at four of the Ten Commandments. There are six more. Now perhaps you might be saying, but I haven't broken all of those commandments. Well, consider if I put a large mirror here, and I wrote all Ten Commandments on the mirror, and I gave you a hammer, and I challenged you to hit the mirror in such a way that you only crack one of the commandments, but none of the other ones. Can you do that? No, of course not. If you hit the mirror, the whole thing's going to shatter. And in the same way, the Bible says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. That's James 2:10. Think of it this way. A man is found guilty of rape and murder. It would do no good to say to the judge, Judge, I admit it, I'm guilty of rape and murder, but I just want you to know, I've never robbed anybody in my life. It doesn't make any difference. Break one law and you are a lawbreaker. If we've broken even one of God's laws, we are guilty before God with no defense. You see, we are not as good as we think we are. Ask yourself and listen to your conscience, please. If God were to judge you based on his perfect Ten Commandments, and he will, would you be found innocent or guilty? There is no more important question than that. So I'll say it again. If God were to judge you based on his perfect standard, would you be found innocent or guilty? 10 out of 10 people die. 155,000 people died yesterday. 155,000 people will die today. And many of those people did not think that their time was up. Not everybody dies at the late stages of a cancer ward. Many people who die are young, healthy. 155,000 people every day. 10 out of 10 people die. And the Bible warns us, quote, in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes
judgment.
Judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The sad fact is, most of us spend more time planning our vacations than we do thinking about where we'll spend eternity. If you were going to go to France next year, you would look it up. You would buy a book on France. You would learn the language. You would go on the internet. You would find out what hotels to go to, what restaurants to go to. Do you spend that much time thinking about what's going to happen when you die? We've already established that God sees us as lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterers at heart. We've all broken his perfect commandments. If God were to judge us based on his commandments, would we deserve to go to heaven or to hell? Please be honest. And you don't even have to think about it because the Bible tells you the answer. It says in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It also says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. This should concern us greatly. Mm-hmm. I am concerned about the bailout in Greece.
Yes.
I am concerned about my 401k. Mm-hmm. I am concerned about will I be able to raise my children the way I want to. But nothing should concern me or you more than where are we going to go when we die. Mm-hmm. If there's even a chance in a million that this is true, please consider it. On the day of judgment, God will judge not only our actions, but our thoughts as well. The Bible warns us, quote, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, the secret things, whether good or evil. That was King Solomon who wrote that in Ecclesiastes 12:14, even the secret things. Jesus said, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, Matthew 12:36. Every idle word? Ugh. How many other words do you say that you wish you could take back? Now imagine, we were talking about technology earlier. Imagine if we could put a microchip on the back of your ear and it would record every thought that you had for 1 week. Just 1 week. And at the end of the week, we'd pull the chip out, we'd attach it to a computer, and all your thoughts would be projected on a screen at a local movie theater. And there in the audience is your spouse, your mom,
your
children, your boss, your friends, all of your hidden, secret, disgusting thoughts would be laid bare for all to see for just 1 week of your life. Mm. Now, if we're honest, I'll be honest, the thought of that, I would go running, screaming like a madman and get a one-way ticket to Timbuktu. The horror and the shame of just 1 week's of our thoughts. I'm here to tell you that God sees our thoughts. He sees your lust and considers it adultery. He sees your hatred and considers it murder. He knows when you're unthankful and blasphemous and self-centered. And he says that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, and all secret things will be laid bare. Now, we can be like the child who covers his eyes and shakes his head, hoping that will prevent him from having to take a bath. Or we could bury our head like an ostrich, but it will do us no good. Jesus has drawn a line in the sand. You can reject this or you can believe it, but you cannot be ambivalent about it. God is angry at sin, and we have already established that God sees us as lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterers at heart. If God is just, he must punish lawbreakers. If he didn't be, God would be unrighteous. The Bible warns us it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, Hebrews 9:27. We are not nearly as good as we think we are. So please, I beg you, please, look in the mirror of God's perfect commandments and see how short we have all fallen. None of us are good when we measure ourselves the way God measures us. We may be good if we measure ourselves against our neighbor or against some celebrity, but that's not how God measures us. He measures us against himself. His word is him. It's a reflection of his being, of who he is. And we will not be judged based on the neighbor you don't like. We will be judged based on God's perfect standards. The Bible is very clear when it says there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. Now, I came here this morning because I don't want you to go to hell. And you don't want to go there either. It's an awful place that Jesus described as a lake of fire where there is torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and where there is complete darkness. Some people say, well, I don't want to go to hell to be with my friends. You ever talk to somebody, oh yeah, hell sounds like a better place. I'll play pool all day. But you know what? That shows a lack of understanding of what hell is going to be like. It is a terrible place. You will not be playing pool with your friends. And we should do whatever it takes to avoid being sent there. And many people, I've talked to people about this, and they say, but God will forgive me because I'm sorry and I've repented. Well, imagine you were caught speeding and were given a fine. You're standing before the judge and you say, well, judge, I'm sorry. I confess that I repent and I won't ever do it again. Well, will the judge still make you pay the fine?
Yes.
Of course he will. If he didn't, he'd be a crooked judge. The truth of the matter is that we have all broken God's law and we owe a fine to God that we cannot pay. He must and he will punish us. We can confess and repent all we want, but unless our fine is paid, we cannot be set free. If God set us free from hell without the fine being paid, he'd be a crooked judge. Now, some people say they don't believe in God and don't believe in hell and judgment. Whatever, I don't believe in that. But whether we say we believe in God or not has nothing to do with the reality of whether or not God exists and will judge us. Think of it this way. Imagine you were pulled over by a traffic policeman. What do you suppose would happen if you said, sir, I will not obey you. I don't even believe you exist. And you got back in your car and drove away. Well, here's what will happen. About a mile away, you're going to have a roadblock of troopers with their revolvers pointed right at you. What would happen if you got out and said, men, put those revolvers down. I don't even believe they exist. I mean, it's futile. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you believe in it. It doesn't matter whether or not you like it. It doesn't matter whether or not you even think it's right. It's true. And you know, because by listening to your conscience, you know it's true. The truth that God exists is not shaken if some people claim to be atheists or agnostics. Whether we believe it or not, the serious truth of the matter is we have all broken God's law, and we are heading for the day of judgment, whether we believe it or not. But here is the great news. And this is the exciting part that I came to talk about. God came to earth as a man to pay the penalty for the law that we broke. Jesus Christ is God in human form. The Gospel of John said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he never sinned once. Yet he died like a sinner to pay the penalty for our sins. That's why Jesus died like a thief, even though he wasn't a thief. That's why he was brutally handled like a murderer, even though he was not a murderer. That's why he died, to pay the fine that we couldn't pay. Some of us think, oh, I'm a good person, so God won't send me to hell. But we mistakenly think that our volunteer time in the soup kitchen or our tutoring of underprivileged youths or helping people across the street is going to impress God. But remember, God sees us as lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterers. So any good deeds that we offer are tantamount to trying to bribe God, as if to say, it's okay, God, here's my payment. But like a good judge, God does not accept bribes. In fact, you'll anger him more if you try to offer that. The Bible teaches in Isaiah that we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. So if we try to offer to God good deeds, God sees those as filthy rags. Imagine a criminal being found guilty of murder and rape and saying to the judge, I know I'm guilty, but I want you to know I've done some good in my life too. Irrelevant. Only a crooked judge would let that lawbreaker go. God is not a crooked judge. He will not overlook our crimes because of some good we may have done. The only way that our fine can be paid is for Jesus to pay it. It is his gift to us. Have you ever heard the gospel explained this way? Imagine that you're in a courtroom and you owe a fine and you can't pay it, and someone you don't even know comes in and says, I love this person, I will pay the fine for him. And that's a picture of Jesus paying our fines. Has anybody ever heard that mm-hmm. illustration or some yeah. form of that? Right. That's not bad. But I'd like to suggest to you that it's not really accurate or biblical. It's more, here's what's missing in that. It's true that we are in a courtroom and we owe a fine and someone comes in to pay our fine, and that's Jesus Christ. But he's not a stranger. He's actually somebody whose house we've broken into, we've spray-painted his car, and we've murdered his children. And yet he still pays the fine. The Bible says we are enemies of God through wicked works. That's God's grace. It's not just that he pays the fine for people, but he pays the fine for sinners who have spent their whole life in defiance of him, who have spray-painted his car, who have talked badly about his name, who have lied, stolen, broken his laws, shaken their fists, and blasphemed his holy name, and he died for them. And as the Apostle Paul said, and some were such of you, some were such of us. But the good news, we were washed, we were justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm here because I have great news for you. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Now, some people say that they believe in God and that they even believe in Jesus. But see, knowing in your mind, in your having an intellectual knowledge of God and even Jesus, and even believing that you're a sinner, will not save you. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what would you think of a person who jumped from a plane, holding on to a parachute, believing the parachute would save him, but didn't put the parachute on? Such a person would be a fool. In the same way, lots of people say, oh, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I believe I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, love Jesus. He's my homeboy. But that doesn't do you any good unless you put Jesus on the way you would put on a parachute. The most important question anyone could ask is, how do we have our sins forgiven? The Bible says three things are essential. One, repent of your sins. Two, believe that Jesus paid your fines by dying on the cross and raising himself from the dead. And three, follow him as Lord. And because God is so kind and so merciful, He promises that He will forgive us 100%. All your blasphemy, all your hatred, all your murder, all everything, it's gone. It's taken from you. It is put on Jesus. He is punished for that. And you are seen white as snow if we will repent of our sins, put our faith in Him, and follow Him all our days. And why wouldn't we? What a great God. I gladly will follow such a person. Some of us follow men. We follow our president. We follow Tom Brady. We follow Kurt Schilling. Whoever, pick your person, and we will follow them. But I want to say to you that nobody is worthy to follow except for Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He took the wrath of God that we deserve, that was stored up. Every time you sin, the Bible says it's stored up in a bucket. And God took that bucket and poured it on the perfect one, so that you, who hated Him, could be set free. Praise God. And when we do that, the Bible says that you are a new creation. And you get to go to heaven, not because you're a good person. You will not be in heaven because you're a good person. You will go to heaven because you are a bad person who was forgiven by a very good God. No one in heaven will ever be able to boast that they earned their way there, because none of us deserve it. It is the free gift of God. So God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. God has so much mercy to give us. But we must repent of our sins, believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead to pay our fine and follow Him as the Lord. Now, repent is an old-fashioned word that's not looked upon too kindly today. But the Bible says we must repent in order for Jesus to pay our fine. Repent means to turn from your sins. Stop justifying yourself with, oh, I'm not such a bad person, or others are much worse than me, or God doesn't really care that I sleep with my girlfriend, or all God cares about is you have a good heart. That's really all God cares. No, repent means you turn away from that thinking, and you turn from your sin the way you would turn from a foul stench. We must repent. The Bible warns us that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. Apostle Paul said that, Acts 17:30-31. God will see to it that justice is served. The great news is that Jesus offers to pay your fine when you repent, believe, and follow Him. Your badness will go on Him. And get this, His goodness will go on you. Yeah. That's atonement. You'll still be guilty of your crimes, but your fine will be paid and justice will be met, and God will not be crooked to let you go. Instead of getting what you deserve, eternity in hell, you will get what you don't deserve, heaven, with the God who paid your penalty for you. What a wonderful and kind and merciful Savior. That's why I came here today. I wouldn't come here to come talk about the New England Patriots as much as I like them. I wouldn't come here to talk about computer networking. I wouldn't get up early to do that. But I will get up early and drive anywhere to talk about the God who came from heaven to pay for sinners by taking wrath, the wrath of God upon Himself. Hallelujah. All our sins can be forgiven. All of it. We will face God on Judgment Day, and we've all violated God's laws. We deserve hell. The great news is that Jesus, the only one who never sinned, even once, died on a cross to pay a debt He didn't owe, so that we can be set free from a debt we cannot pay. That knowledge ought to break our hearts and make us love and appreciate Him so much. I know people come to me and say, Mark, you know, oh, you're trying to be good, to impress God, try to go to heaven, you know. Even my old parents will say, you know, oh, you're trying to be good. No, I'm not trying to be good to impress God. I try to be good because I love God. I love God. Just like, you know, you're not kind to your spouse in order so that your spouse will marry you. You're already married, and that's why you're kind to your spouse, because you love them. And so don't get me wrong, good works are a part of the Christian life, but they come after as an act of worship, as a sacrifice, because you're so thankful to this wonderful God that you can't help but do good things because you want to please Him and praise His name. So please, I beg you, I am drawing to a close, believe it or not, I beg you, please receive Jesus as Lord. You have a choice. You can stand before God based on your own works and be condemned, or you can stand before God based on Jesus' works and be saved. And please do it today, because you might not have tomorrow. 10 out of 10 people die. No one is exempt from that. Please obey God's command to repent. The God of the universe told you you must repent and receive the gospel. Follow him as Lord. Please find a Bible and read the Gospel of John. Reginald said that there are some Bibles available here. Read it. Consider what it has to say. There's nothing more important than this. I want to thank you for your time and your attention. I want to thank you for your hospitality. But just before I do go, I just want to say that if you have come to realize that nothing you can do will earn you a place in heaven, and you have trusted completely in Jesus to save you, then God considers you a new creation. You are, in fact, and I don't mean this condescendingly, but I mean this as a very nice thing, you are a baby Christian. And just like real babies need milk to thrive and grow, so do baby Christians need milk to thrive and grow. And milk for a Christian is the Word of God. So please, you will grow spiritually if you read God's Word every day and obey what you read. Also, please attend a church that teaches the true message of salvation as found in the Bible. And I want to thank you. I enjoyed this very much, and it was a privilege. And thank you. God bless you.